Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Good morning. We are in that chapter, and before I say anything about that chapter, I need to say that Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that the great mystery of marriage in Genesis 2 is about the Lord and His church. And so, meaning that the mysterious reality that was not crystal clear when Solomon wrote this is that this is not a manual about how you and your wife can get it on, primarily. I know some famous pastor preached it that way, but he's just wrong. This is ultimately about the glorious love and affection that Christ has with His church because of what He has accomplished for her. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. So let me say that very quickly so you understand that all this are physical pictures and just things you can taste and touch and see which point you to the greater invisible realities of your heavenly husband. And I'm going to focus my application for moms, but because this is about the Lord and His church, it really applies to all women, and it also applies not just to all women, but to all men. Some of you are too macho to be the bride of Christ and be loved, and let me just say, that kind of Christianity doesn't work for anybody. But with all that said, me focusing on moms, but also having in mind women in general and also everybody else, what are some of the ways I think that women, moms especially, have a tendency to want to avoid Christ and hide from Christ and find all these places of success and achievement and performance in order to validate your existence and be loved and approved. That's obviously, if I could summarize the fundamental problem of moms, it's that. You are looking for love and affection in yourself, in your context, and not in Christ. So how do we answer that dilemma on Mother's Day? This is some ways we answer that, We tell moms that they're the best moms in the world, and their love is the greatest love in the world, and there's no one like them, and you know what? It sounds really good, and it feels really good, but you know what happens? A day after that, you realize that's not true. You're not the best mom in the world. You're not the most loving mom in the world. You're not the most giving mom. You're not. You know that. We know that. So we need something better than cheap, Mother's Day cookie cutter statements that people say. Or another way you may deal with, the high places, the places that you are running away from Christ is on Mother's Day we have all these sermons about being a great mom and being a Proverbs 31 woman. And the way it's presented is, it's just this kind of like, hoorah, hoorah, be this awesome mom for Christ and do all these great things for Christ. And you know what? Two things happen when that's said. The first thing happens is, you get really pumped about being this virtuous, like, super mom. And then you go out and you realize that you're not. You're not that. And eventually you get discouraged after that, kind of hill of excitement. The other reaction is that you just are discouraged. The pastor is up there and he's talking about all these great moms and all these virtuous heroes of the faith. And you're just like, I know myself. That's not me. So my question is, what is true Mother's Day hope? And this letter is actually that. What happens here is Solomon and his kingdom, it's this part in the history of Scripture that shows really what happens after God's people are redeemed from slavery, and then a king sets up his kingdom after the work of redemption is accomplished. What happens after salvation and the king takes his place? Basically, how does the king rule? What is his kingdom about? This letter tells us what it means to be a redeemed person under the king. And basically, the answer is, what this letter shows us, what this text shows us, is that what is most needed for you as a mom is to understand that the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the greater Solomon, is about being loved and treasured for Christ's sake alone. That's what a mom needs to hear. That's what the kingdom of Christ is about. That's what you need on Mother's Day. Not cheap, fortune cookie, moralistic statements about how great you are, how great you can be. You need to see this love letter as a declaration of how ecstatic and affectionate and delighted your husband is in heaven for you for the gospel's sake. So there's some ways that we're unpack this. First, we're just going to talk about how the king's perspective of you, how he looks at you. And then we're going to look at what he calls you, what he lovingly prescribes to you in his love for you. Then we're going to talk about how he provides for you in order to respond to what he calls you to. And lastly, we're going to look at the perspective of the bride in our day today, the mom in all of this. So let me just get right into the first main idea. This is going to be a long sermon. I'm just going to say that from the beginning so I don't have to feel like I'm rushing. This is going to be long, y'all. Is that all right? All right. It's like, I'll leave when I need to anyways. I got to go to Mother's Day lunch. Get out of here. So, his perspective. And the first thing I would say about the perspective of your heavenly husband, mother, is that he has a delight in you which is recklessly informal. It says in verse 1, how beautiful you are, my darling. How very beautiful. Behind your veil, your eyes are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. I mean, the way it looks in the Hebrew is amazing. Like, it just begins by just saying, behold you. I mean, like, he's thinking about you, woman, mom, and he can't even get the words out. He's like, behold you. He has this reckless informality in how much he delights in you. He just begins to spout out excited words. That's the way he feels about you. Why? Because of the gospel. He has this reckless, informal delight in you. And it's not just a recklessly informal delight, but it is a very demonstrative delight. Guys, in this poem and in this whole book, you know, Solomon talks about goats and birds and shields and water and all this stuff in the world. You know what that means, woman? You know what that means, mom? That means that Jesus Christ, when he created all existence, when he created everything, he made that so that when he would redeem you, you could look at birds and mountains and waters and see vivid pictures of how your king loves you. All creation is a demonstration about how your king in heaven delights in you. That changes the way you watch Discovery Channel, doesn't it? That changes the way you walk out and you see trees and water. You say, really, Christ, this was given to show me how much you delight in me as a woman for your sake? Yes, it is very demonstrative. Not just very demonstrative, but it's a delight which is specific and personal. He says, behold you in the singular. The idea is that, Christ has a very specific delight for you, woman. It's not this general thing. You know, you may say, I don't think I'm that beautiful. I don't think I'm that desirable. But the king says, you are beautiful to me. I don't care if you're not beautiful to yourself. I don't care if you're not beautiful to your husband all the time or beautiful to the world. He says, to me, my bride, you are awesome. And it doesn't say, you know what, my bride, you're beautiful to me in a future you, in an improved you, in a better you. He says, my bride, you are absolutely delightful to me right now in this moment. Amazing how he loves us, how he loves you, mom, right now. It's not just a delight which is specific and personal. It's a delight which is central and ongoing. You notice the repetition? He says, my darling, how beautiful you are. How beautiful you are, my darling. It's not like, okay, you know what? Introduction. You know what? Woman, I think you're awesome. And let me move on to something else. Let me say, woman, you are beautiful to me because you're my bride. And then let me talk about how ugly you are. He says, no, you're beautiful. Move on. You're beautiful. Move on. You're beautiful, woman, because I love you because of me. He doesn't get over that. That's the kind of affection. That's the perspective of your husband. It's not like, oh, man, you're awesome. No, let me go somewhere else. It's ongoing. It's a delight in who you truly are in spite of who you are. The word lovely here has this idea of right. Being righteous, being right. It's not just this, you know, physical thing. You know what that means, woman? That means that God, that your husband sees to the very depths of all that you are. He sees all your emotions. He sees all your desires. He sees everything about you, and he says, all of you is delightful to me. Not the external you, not the, you know, makeup you, not the present yourself you, but all of you is right to me. All of you. All of you. All of you. Right. It's not just that. It's a delight in self-forgetful looking. It says, your eyes are doves. You know, a lot of times we think, I know what the Lord delights. I'm going to use this illustration probably a lot. The Lord delights me just, you know, in the mirror, like posing and examining myself and looking at myself and obsessing with myself. That's what, you know, that's, but no, the Lord says, I love it, my bride, when you just look at me. Don't look at yourself. Don't examine yourself. Don't, like, you know, tweak yourself, but just, you know what I love? I love when you just look at me, just focus on me, just preoccupy yourself with me. Don't worry about you're looking at yourself. He has that kind of delight. And it's also a delight of a spouse more than anything else. He says, your hair is like a flock of goats. And the hair, you see this throughout scripture. You see this in 1 Corinthians 11. Hair really conveys the idea of what defines what a woman is. And look, if you have short hair, that don't be, oh, I don't have short hair. That's not the point. The point is, naturally, men and women are distinguished by women having, you know, longer hair. And so when Solomon says, your hair is delightful to me, he's just saying what delights me most is that you are my bride. You know, like, it's not like, you know, like, kind of like how we are, like, yeah, that's my wife. That's my wife. Jesus is like, man, you know what's awesome and valuable to me is that that's my bride. I don't care if American preachers want to look at the church and look at Christians and say, you know what? You're disgusting. You're hideous to God. You should be ashamed. No, no, no. Christ says, I value you so much in that you are my bride, my beloved. You are my treasure. Forget the garbage that men say. This is how the Lord feels about you, woman. I value so much. You know, all these goats are valuable things in that time. He's saying, what's most precious about me, what's most valuable is that you're my bride, you're mine. I brag on you, I boast on you, I delight in you. And It's not just a delight in a spouse more than anything else. It's a repeated delight of a wedding day. You know, goats, it's like illustrations are so foreign to us, but goats coming down a mountainside have this idea of, you know, this, you know, you see something happen that didn't happen. And the idea is that, you know, he's saying like, you're what defines you as a woman, as my wife, is something I re-experience every day. In the same way, when you're looking at a mountainside and all of a sudden something new comes down, the Lord Jesus says, you know that, you know how like your husband, you know, on the wedding day, he was really stoked. And then like reality sets in and he's him? That's not Jesus. Jesus relives the delight of the wedding day all the time with you, woman. That changes your life. That changes you, Christian. He re-experiences the bliss of what it means for you to be his bride all the time. Moving on, it's a scandalously attentive delight. Your teeth, all these illustrations speak about what comes out of her mouth, you know, teeth and lips and mouth. So your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming up from washing, each one having a twin, not one missing. Your lips are like a scarlet cord and your mouth is lovely. Behind your veil, your brow is like a slice of pomegranate. You know what that means? You know, I know how women understand that their value is if you listen to their words, right? Right? What this is saying is that every word that comes out of your mouth is under the specific attention and delight of your husband. You think when you're praying, you think when you're talking, you think that God is up there, Christ is up there in heaven, like, you know, all the angels are singing and, you know, like, no. He thinks about the words that you say. He values them. He says they're scarlet. They're these rich and valuable things. Woman, he loves you so much that every single word, not one of them is missing, it says. Not one of the teeth is missing. He thinks and he delights in every single word that you speak about him. All of them. He thinks about all of them. There is no lackadaisical moment in heaven. And it says that they're newly shorn, like the teeth, the things that come out of your mouth are like newly shorn sheep. The idea is that Christ is not in heaven like this, woman. I know everything that you will say because I am the Alpha and the Omega and I know everything. And when you said that to me, I just knew you were going to say it and therefore I am, no. So when you speak words to him, he experiences it delightfully in the moment. Does that not change the way you think about prayer? He experiences this like a new thing. He pays attention. They're valuable. And it says words of scarlet. Scarlet has this prophetic connection to Rahab the harlot. Put the scarlet in the window and scarlet in Isaiah chapter 1 talking about sins and atonement. What does that mean? That means that the Lord does not value your you know, kind of like your eloquent words and your righteous words and your amazing words. He values your words as a sinner in who is imperfect. You know, we think like we have to have these like eloquent and like righteous and like spiritual words. He says, my darling, your words of scarlet, your sinful and imperfect words, I delight in them. Why? Because my blood covers all your imperfections. I delight in your imperfect words, not your eloquent and amazing words, words as scarlet. And when he says that behind your veil, your brow is like a slice of pomegranate, well, what's the brow? Well, the brow is the expressions that you make. It's just sweet to him. That means, you know, a lot of times as a woman, you understand what it's like to be heard, but people don't care about how you feel, right? Can I get an amen? I know I don't care. I don't care that your day was like so hard as a with like the babies at home. I don't get it. I'm being honest. A lot of times, that's how I am. My sinfulness, but He says, woman, understand that the way you feel, your emotions, your sadness, your delight, all that, I feel it. I know it. I'm connected to it. The Lord is utterly and intimately connected with how you feel. They're important to him. He says, the way you feel, woman, your emotions, man, it's like a slice of awesome fruit to me. So it's a scandalously attentive delight. It's also a delight which is invincibly secured. I'm not even looking at the time. I don't care. people in kids ministry can be like, what the heck is going on in there? Your neck is like the Tower of David, constructed in layers. 1,000 bucklers are hung on it, all of them shields of warriors. Love and delight that you experience, woman, right? It goes hand in hand with, you know, how long will it last? How secure is it? We're always, yeah, love is great and delight is great and approval is great, but how long will it last? Well, this answers that, because what a woman wears around her neck represents jewelry that her husband would give her. And in the ancient times, she would be given jewelry because that was the way that he would secure his bride. You know, it was like a ring, so to speak. You give him these gifts in order to purchase her, in order to have her. So what does that mean? If the jewelry which represents what brings you guys together is like these powerful shields and these, you know, invincible warriors. You know what that means? That the forgiveness that gives you delight with your husband is absolutely invincible, unbreakable, unshakable. It cannot be penetrated. The righteousness that your husband has clothed you with is not something that anything can penetrate. I mean, he gives you the picture of these, you know, towers of war and shields. What does that mean, woman, mom, that you know this delight that I'm talking about? It's awesome. There's nothing in heaven or earth that can come between this delight and affection. Absolutely nothing. It is like these warrior shields, these towers of power. The love that you have in Christ is something you can really enjoy because you can never, ever, ever, ever penetrate and stop it. It's invincibly secured. Going on about how he feels, it's a perfect delight in our imperfect delights. He says, your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the milk. The idea is that the things, he's drawing attention to the heart of his bride. And it's interesting, he's saying, man, you know, like that little bit of affection that I've given you for me, it's sweet to me. I think about it. And he uses a picture of what? You know, new fawns. What are new fawns? New deers. What are they? They're clumsy. They're small. Right? What does that mean? That means that, you know how like women, you're always depressed about how, you know, I don't love the Lord Jesus enough and I don't delight in him enough. And he says, you know that little clumsy-like, small, immature affection that you have for me? I love it. I love it. I don't love your all and amazing and perfect and all surrender love. I love that fawn-like little tripping and immature delight that you have in me, my bride. I see that and I love it. Why? Because my love covers all the imperfections of that little love. And you know what? That frees me to delight in it and all of its imperfections. He delights in your imperfect delights. Something else about the way he feels about you, mother, woman, everyone. It's an initiating, intimate, and primary delight. Initiating, intimate, and primary delight. Look what it says in verse 6. Before the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will make my way to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Man, the way... It's really awkward in the Hebrew the way he says this. He says, I will get me to the mountains. It's like, you know, I will like drag myself. And the idea is that Do you realize what this means, woman? This means that the Lord Jesus Christ pursues to be with you intentionally before you ever even thinking about pursuing him. He said, I'm going to get myself to the mountains. Well, the mountains represents her place of love. That means that your Solomon in heaven is excited to be with you. Every day of your life, every moment of your life, there is not a moment where the king is not saying, before the day dawns, the first thing on my mind, this gives us a picture, before anything happens, you know, Christ is not like, you know what? My preoccupation is revolving the universe and sustaining the, you know, the economy and whatnot. My preoccupation before anything happens, before the sun comes up, is to be with you. You don't want to hear that, right? It's like, what? What? What are you talking about? I don't want to be with me. How can Christ want to be with me? He says, before anything happens, I want to be with you. I will get myself to her. I want to be with her. I don't want to be around her. I want to be with her. You know, it's not like the husband who's on the couch. He's around her. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, I want to be with you, near to you. That's my preoccupation. It just changes things. You know, we're always talking about seeking Christ and looking for God and finding God. And Christ says, yo, before you even think about it, I'm passionate about being with you, precious, beloved woman. And it's not just an intimate, initiating, and primary delight, but it is a free, total, and spontaneous delight. You are absolutely beautiful, my darling, with no imperfection in you. It's not like, you know what? I got to pursue this woman. I got to go after this woman. You know why? Yeah, she's my bride. Yeah, I got to, right? Don't we do that? I can't go out because, you know, I got to be with her. We do that, right? And that's how we think the Lord is, don't we? Why is he with you? Why does he want to be around you? Why is he pursuing you? Oh, because he has to. No, no. He says, I want to be with you because there's nothing in you that prevents me from wanting to be with you. There's no imperfection. There's nothing that I see that disgusts me. I want to be with you because of my freedom of how much I delight in you. You say, how can he say that? Why could he say there's no imperfections in me? I don't, how? Because the king has already set up his kingdom. He's already clothed you with his robes. He's already dipped his own robes in blood and made everything that separates from you and him gone. That's why. He pursues you. He wants to be with you because he delights in you. No imperfection in you. So now, moving on, he after he says, look, this is how I feel about you. This is how I feel about you. Please listen to me, my bride. He goes into the problem. It's very interesting the way the Lord goes into the problem. First, he tells, hey, I just want to tell you how much you rock my soul. And then he goes into the problem. And this is what he calls you to. This is the prescription. Look what it says in verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride, with me from Lebanon. Descend from the peak of Amana, from the summit of Senir and Hermon. I'm trying to sound like I know what I'm saying. From the dens of the lions and from the mountains of the leopards. So what's her problem? Her problem is she wants to go to all these high places to get love and affection and attention. She wants to raise herself. She wants to elevate herself to get attention and love. And so what he calls you to, woman, first and foremost, is to throw away affection from ascension once and for all. Get out of that. Get out of those high places. So what does that mean? That means that your husband, you know what he wants? He needs to stop using church, stop using works, stop using religious activities, stop using devotional time, stop using your woman devotional time as a place to get high enough to get affection from God. He says, get off that. I love you now. Or what are the other high places? What are the places we're trying to ascend really high to get love? You know, stop trying to be this stellar and amazing mom so you can get high enough in your momhood to be loved. He's saying, stop that. Don't use motherhood as a place to go high to get love. I love you now. He's going to go on to that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. You know? Stop trying to be great enough and good enough and satisfying to your husband to be loved and approved. He's saying, stop that. I'm not saying don't desire to honor your husband, but he's saying that's not a place to get approval and love and affection. Ultimately, you already have that. Go down from those high places. Stop trying to be attractive enough and lose enough weight so that then maybe you can be loved enough. Stop all that. I'm not saying, hold on. I'm not saying that's a problem to lose weight, okay? You understand me? What I'm saying is this idea that you will be lovely by the weight of ascending to, you know, diet and spiritual, like, you know, physical, like, slimness. Stop that. Get off that plane. That's garbage. All the magazines and all the TV, that's garbage. Those are places where women are hiding and trying to prove themselves. He says, get off that place. That's not a place to find love and approval. Or, you know, like, some of you, like, the high place is, you know, your parents. If I could only improve myself enough and prove myself enough to just, you know, get that. He says, get off that too. Get off that. Get off that. If I can make myself lovable to my unpleasable mom, then I will be loved. Christ says, get off of that high place too. All the high places, everywhere in your life where you're seeking to go high enough to be loved, Christ says, get down. I'm going to keep going because I think I need to, like, you know, like, navigate all the places. Stop using your kids. You know, if my kids do this, and if they accomplish this, and if they get here, then maybe if these things that have come out of me get to this level of achievement, then maybe I'll be justified. Then maybe I'll be loved. He says, get off that too. Get off that too. Your kids being a certain way is not a place where you're going to get love. Get off that high place. Or maybe it's the approval of your kids. You know, like, my kids don't like me very much a lot of times, you know, and it's like, man, maybe if I could, like, be manipulated enough or do enough, maybe then I can get the approval. He says, get off that too. It's amazing to me. All the places on Mother's Day where we're told to, like, go higher and go faster, Christ says, come down. All the places where you want to be good enough to be loved, he says, get off that. Get off those peaks. Those are lion's dens. Doesn't matter what it is, you know, or whether it's career or success. Or here's another one. Stop trying to do all these great and grand things to save yourself from the mediocrity of being a mom. You know that one, right? Being a mom's just so, you know. Maybe if I could do this or I could accomplish that, I can deliver myself from the mediocrity of momhood and then be loved. He says, get off that too. It's okay to be a mom. It's okay to be in those mundane things. Christ delights in you in that mediocre thing, which he values very much. Get off that. Or here's another one. You know, get off the high plane of trying to be so busy and make yourself look so busy because you think that maybe if I'm busier and maybe if I'm doing more, maybe then I'll have a reason to exist. Just get off that. Get off that. You don't need that. Get off the hype. Anywhere where you're trying to ascend to be someone loved and approved, he says, get down. Get down from that. And he says a few more things. As he calls us, he says, throw it away with him, not in yourself. He says, come with me from the high places. You know, he doesn't say, hey, you know what, that high place that you're at, you know, why don't you jump down for me? He says, nah, I'm going to come up there with you, and I'm going to walk you down the high places. You don't need to, you know, be strong enough and confident enough to let go of all those places where you're trying to find approval and love. You don't have, he's like, I'll walk you down.
Just trust in me to walk down from the high places. Don't take these risky jumps. I understand. I'll walk you down. And he says, throw all these things away as his bride already, not his bride-to-be. You know what he says to her? He says, my bride, come down. You know, I heard, there's this idea amongst Christians that, you know, come down so you can be, prove yourself to be his bride, right? That's the attitude, right? Get off the high places of sin and unbelief and presumption and then prove yourself to be my bride. He says, no, you and your sin and your unbelief and your obsession to improve yourself and fix everything to be righteous, you're my bride. You're mine up there in those high places. Come down, my bride. You mine up there. I claim you. I declare you mine in your high places. That's what gets you down. It's mine. I can't go anywhere. I can't hide. I can't climb. He's going to claim me wherever I go. And he says, it's not just throw it away because you're my bride. He says, throw it away because of me and nothing else. He says, come with me. The idea is, you know, don't run away from these places just because you want to be right. He says, do it because of me. It's not about being right. He says, come with me, my bride. It's not about making your life better, you know, like, oh, well, being self-sufficient and pride and trying to perform, you know, like, it just makes life harder. No, come with me. With me. You know, not so that you are not guilty. You know, like we think everything in the Christian life is about not being guilty and looking bad. See, that's not the point. I just want you. I have you, and I just want you to enjoy me. You know, like every time I feel like we have a conversation about a place in your life that the gospel needs to come, you're like, oh, does that mean I'm bad? That's not the point. The point is Christ has just come with me. It's not about being bad or being guilty. That's not the point. The point is, like, he wants you to enjoy him. He says, come with me, you know? Not for all these other things, you know? Like, come to Christ so that you can get material blessing or, you know, this or that. He says, come with me for my own sake, my beloved bride. For me. For me, not to be holier. You know, get off those high places because they're unholy. And so stop being unholy for holiness' sake. No, he's like, it's me, for me. Not for a standard of living, not for a standard of righteousness, but for me. So that's how he calls us down. So the question is, I'm like halfway through. The question is, how is he going to help us do that? What is his provision? Here's some ways that we could, you know, This is the way we think. Come down, because I told you so. I said come down, get down. That's how we act how Jesus is. That's how the church acts how Jesus is. I said so, I'm the Lord, bow the knee. That's one answer. Or, you know, I demand your respect, woman. I'm the Lord of glory, the glory of God. Come down and bow before my glory. That's how we act too. Right? But what does he do? How does he get her down? How do you get us down, Lord? How do you get me down off the high places? All these ridiculous, you know, obsession to be this church planner. How do you get me down, Lord? Talking to him in front of you like a weirdo. Listen to him. He does it by saying the completeness of his love in our incompleteness. Look what he says. You have captured my heart. My sister, my bride, you have captured my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. You know how he gets us down? He says, I'm already captivated by you. You're going to all these places and you're doing all these things to be loved. He's like, I'm already delighted in you. Where are you going? That's why. And in the way it's said, the way it's structured, it's this way of saying my heart is shattered. It's just this breaking, dramatic, cataclysmic shattering. He's like, my heart is shattered for you, my bride. I I'm delighting you. Get off, because I already love you perfectly. You don't need to do all this stuff and be all these things. You don't have to. Why? Because I'm delighting you now. Right now. Today. In this moment. This is what the king tells you, mom, woman, and everyone in this church. What's crazy to me is, as I was looking at the original, this is the only place in the Bible where this word is said this way. You know what that means? That means that he's inventing words just to tell you how much he loves you, because the love that he has for you, woman, is not even expressible with words. He has to invent words. Can't even say it. You've with one glance, one jewel on your necklace, little thing. You know, like the world, you know how the world is? You never can do enough, you never can perform enough, you never can be enough in order to captivate. He says, the smallest thing in you, woman of my graces, is enough. You know? Just a glance. The world needs all this attention, all this. Make much of them so they can make much of you. He says, one glance, woman, and I'm ravished. Does that not make you think differently about your small graces and your imperfections? He says, one glance, one jewel of your necklace. And you wonder why this message is not in the church, this book is not in the church, why they say it's just about sex. You know why? Because the scandal of this love is too much for them. But it's true. I gotta keep going. I'm not even gonna move on to this point. Listen, he says, man, you know how I'm gonna get you off those high places. He says, my sister and my bride. You know what that means? That means that, woman, think about every way that someone is loved, and the Lord owns it. The love that you have from a brother or sister, yeah, I got that too. The love from a husband and wife, yeah, I got that too. And even later, the word for beloved is actually the word beloved for a nephew. Every possible way that you see affection, the Lord owns it, and that's how he delights in you. He has a ridiculous value of our love of him as well. Verse 10, he says, how delightful your love is, my sister, my bride. Your love is much better than wine, the fragrance of your perfume than any balsam. You know what's crazy? Like, there's a lot of nuances in the original, and I'm sorry that I sound like some Hebrew dude, but the way it's like, he's like saying, oh wow, he's like bewildered at the smallness of your affection. Does that not change? He's saying, oh wow, oh my goodness, your love is better than wine. What is wine? Wine represents the valuable things. You know, Christ right now in heaven, he's saying, you know what bewilders me, what delights me most? It's not all these amazing buildings that men have built. It's not all the wealth and riches of a country like America. It's not all the achievements of all these athletes. It's not all the esteeming and amazing careers of all these people. It's not all the beauty of the most beautiful. What is most valuable to you, Christ? It's not galaxies. It's not sun. It's not these massive oceans and mountain peaks. Christ, what is most valuable to you? The love that is small of these women. He's saying, that's what I value most. So forget, I don't care about all that. I value your love. It's much better than the best of things. So I can't accept that. Go back to the cross. That's the source of all these scandalous statements. Much better is your love than wine. The last thing I'll say about the, well, no, not the last thing, sorry. He has a specific delight of you in all of him. Notice the words here, I mean, it's crazy. He says, your love is better than wine, fragrance of your perfume. Your lips drip sweetness, honeycomb, honey and milk, fragrance. All these, and then you go further down, he says, saffron and cinnamon and frankincense and aloes and herbs and best of spices. You know what that means? You know how like you get bored of the same stuff all the time? Right? It's like you always go to someone's house and like they're always, and you always like serve the same thing. And that person comes over and you're like, yeah, I like hanging out with them, but you know, same thing all the time. The Lord is using all these diverse things to say, you know, his delight for you is diverse. It's never exhausted. It's he's like, man, it's like coming to you, woman. Listen to me. Coming to you is like coming to like the buffet of the universe where all the best stuff and all of its diversity is there. It's not boring. It's not the same mundane thing. Say, man, this is diverse. It affects every aspect of his being, sight, taste, touching, like all of God delights in all of you. That's what he's saying. And in verse 12, he builds on that more and he says this, listen to me. My sister, my bride, you are a locked garden and a sealed spring. What does that imagery remind you of? Genesis 1 and 2, right? Paradise. Revelation 22, paradise. So you know what he's saying to you, woman? How are you going to walk away from these high places? He says, you know why? Because you're my paradise. I decided to make you my very own paradise. You know, and we're so, you as women are so preoccupied with how ugly you think you are and how much you need to beautify your desert, so to speak. And the Lord says, I decided to make you my paradise, my heaven. You're a garden that represents the picture of heaven because he wants to, because he decided to, because he's declared you to be so. Is that not a good reason to pursue Christ and walk away from these things? You're my paradise. You're heaven. You are it. That's it for me. And you know what's crazy about, we need to preach in like the Old Testament more, man. There's a way of saying things in the plural that indicates majesty. You know, when you say water to a regular, a Hebrew says water about a regular thing, it's just water. But when a Hebrew wants to say something about the ocean, he says waters, meaning it's this grand and majestic thing. So he's saying gardens and springs, meaning that this little, you know, this little garden that you are, it's obscure, you know, it's not that amazing. He's saying this is the most majestic thing in all creation. More majestic than anything. It's little, but it is magnificent. Don't talk to me about not being good enough for Christ and not being, you know, this or that or the other. He says, you are a majestic heavenly paradise because I said so, because I want to, because I was, because I became a desert and a parched wrath-bearing substitute so that I could make you my paradise and declare you, this is where I'm going to enjoy you. He has also, why come down? Why women come down from all these places? Because he has an invincible commitment to this paradise. It says, locked garden, locked spring, sealed and you know, I already said this before, but the text says it again. He's emphasizing the fact that this paradise, this sweetness, this affection that you enjoy with Christ, there's nothing that can break the seal around this garden. Nothing. I don't care what modern preachers say. There's no sin in your life that can break the seal of Christ to make you his paradise. He has sealed you by the circle of his blood and his perfect righteousness. You are a locked garden, a locked, sealed thing. That's it. There's no escaping that. It's not this weak and wimpy garden that anything can blow out. No, this is sealed and secure by the powerful, wrath-bearing, substituting, righteous-giving death of Christ. Why else come down? It's because... it's not that bad in length. He has a tender concern and care and work in this paradise. He calls it a garden. He says, you know what, woman? You know why I want you to come down from all these places where you want to be great? Because this is my job. I'm caring for my garden. I'm tending my garden. This is my duty. This is my thing. That's why I'm telling you come down. I'm not telling you to do something that I'm not already doing. I'm telling you, get with the program. I'm taking care of this garden. I'm tending it. You know, it's... You know what we're like, women? You know what we're like, ladies? We're like, you know, in the mirror all day fixing ourselves, and our husband's downstairs. We're doing all this work to, like, you know, be with them, and we don't even hang out with them. That's how we are with Christ. We spend so much time trying to do the work that he does for us in the gospel that we avoid him. He's saying, it's my job. I'm working on you. I'm tending you. Stop all the mirror stuff. Come down. There are a few more things I'll say. His provisions are a free grace and not merits. You are a garden spring, a well of flowing water streaming from Lebanon. You know, wells coming, you know, streams coming from mountains and wells coming from above, those are things that you don't do anything to make happen. They just happen. They just come out. You know, like, he doesn't say, woman, this is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you tools to dig, water purification system to purify. He doesn't say, you know, I'm going to give you money to buy water. He says, you know what I'm going to give you? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Fountains and fountains of invincible waters that come to you irrespective of anything in you. And you know what we're like? We are like this. We have all these fountains of grace that Christ is giving us to enjoy him, and we're exhausted and we're dehydrated because we just want to work because it makes us feel better. But he says, streams flowing from up and below. And I'll say one more thing about his provisions before moving on to her perspective, and that will be much faster. He produces naturally by love and care and affection, not law and force. Check this out. What does Christ give a picture of you as his paradise that he dwells in? It's this idea of natural life and natural fruits and water, like these natural things that are in place that produce life. You know, he's not up. It's not a classroom. You're not a classroom, woman. You're not a law courtroom. You're not an employee lounge. You are this garden that is sustained naturally by tender grace. And so this imagery is just, man, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing all these things to naturally and gently and tenderly produce things. He's not forcing you and cutting you and beating you. It's very natural love and care and affection. So, last thing. How do you see all this? What's your perspective? How do you respond to all this stuff? You know, I think the way we would naturally respond, the way you know, well, I guess if grace is this amazing, then I guess I should just be amazing for grace because grace is so amazing. That's how you're going to respond, right? That's just the natural, like, knee-jerk response of someone. Listen to what he says. Awaken, north wind. Come, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread the fragrance of its spices. Let my love come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. So what does she do? She realizes that everything she has, she realizes that she has everything that she needs already. That's the first thing she does. Why say just blow wind? Well, because the fruits are there, the water's there, the blossoms are there. Everything's here, I guess, so just blow. You know what the Lord wants to show you, woman, is that everything that you need, you already have already now. That's the gospel. The gospel is not you have now a starting point to then build capita for, you know, Christianity and love and affection. She's like, oh my gosh, if all these things are going on, and if you love me this way, and if this is how it is, then I guess, all right, Lord, it's all here. Blow what's here. Which is speaking of the Holy Spirit's work through the gospel. Secondly, she sees no need to climb to high places anymore. All right, I don't need to use mothering and religion and church and parenting and all these things to ascend. She says, you know what? I'm going to stay right here in my beloved's place of affection. I'm not going anywhere. She rests. Doesn't need to run and jump and all these things. She also preoccupies herself with looking to him and allows him to worry about all else. Look what it says. Blow on my garden and spread the fragrance of its spices. Who's blowing the spices? The wind. So what she's doing, she's just looking and trusting in the provisions of Christ and saying, Christ, as I look to you, husband, as I look to you, as I just receive this love that you're just drowning me with, all right, you do what you want as I look to you. That's your duty as a mom. You want to simplify the Christian life for you? Look to the graces and provisions and affection and love of your husband and let him do what he can do as you look to him. That's what he says. Last thing. She preoccupies herself with his joy in her, not her joy in him. Look what she says in the last part. Let my love come to his garden and enjoy his spices. Isn't that interesting? Her final concern is the Lord's joy for her and not her joy for him. That's very different. We're taught to think that Christianity is all about delighting ourselves in the Lord and loving the Lord. I'm so tired of hearing that. No. That comes from a prime Lord. You treasure me. Let me, all right, delight in me, Lord. Treasure me, Lord, for your own sake, and let me be preoccupied with the fact that you love me perfectly in my imperfection, and not that I love you imperfectly in your perfections. Amazing. Think about that. Mom, woman, what am I going to do? I'm going to think about the Lord's perfect love for me, his delighting in me in my imperfections, and I'm stopping killing myself and slaving myself and beating myself up in all the places for me to love him enough. Come and enjoy me, Christ, because I can't enjoy you. I can only enjoy you as far as you enjoy me, and you enjoy me perfectly. This is what you need to hear on Mother's Day And if I could say a few words to close, I would say, men, what's your job? Your job is not to get your wife to do all the things that make your life easier. That's not my job. Her job is to imperfectly speak and act in such a way that we have them connect with how much Christ loves them perfectly. That's my job. That's my job. Lord, please help me, help me, help me to show Rebecca how much Christ loves her outside of her imperfections. That's my job. That's your job. That's your calling. Not to throw around your weight and beat her up for all the things that she doesn't do for you. That's what we do. And how are we going to do that? Then we need to be a bride too. We need to be in love with how much Christ, our husband, loves us, because there's no hope for us to even imperfectly draw her attention to that. So, conclusion, mom, be loved. Be loved. Be loved. Amen. Father, let us come down from the high places, because you went down from the high place of heaven to the depths of Calvary, that you could just own us, love us, keep us, treasure us in all of our insane pursuits to add to you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.